Today we come to a text in the Gospel of John chapter 2 that as we're reading, we might think that Jesus seems to be acting out of character here. He seems to be acting out of control a bit, and perhaps in a fit of rage, and even violently. Are things as they first appear? Is that true? Is he acting out of character? I invite you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 2. Be reading starting at verse 13 through verse 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. And Lord, may these words be from you and for us today. Lift up our eyes and our hearts to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Before arriving at the temple and at Jerusalem, the people coming for the Passover feast were preparing all along the way in anticipation for what they'd find there. It said it was almost the time for the Jewish Passover. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "Three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the festival of unleavened bread, the festival of weeks, and the festival of tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed." 3 times a year. There were actually more than three festivals, but the big three, as I call them, were unleavened bread, which was connected to Passover. That's Passover and unleavened bread go together. Followed by the festival of weeks, or as we might know it better, Pentecost. It was 7 weeks, and then the day after that, so Pentecost means 50. It was on the 50th day that they would have that next festival. And that was followed by tabernacles, when they'd live in tabernacles or tents for a time, all looking back to what God had done with the Exodus, you know, the Passover, when the Lord passed over the homes that had blood of a lamb on the doorframe. And that's what this festival was that we're looking at here. Jesus and his disciples are coming up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We read about this a number of times in the Gospels, this festival and the gathering in Jerusalem. In fact, the first time back in Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was 12 years old. So it wasn't only men who would gather, it was families, it was everyone who was able to come and who wanted to come for these festivals, including Gentiles. There were God-fearers, God-believers who weren't Jews, who also had a place to gather at these festivals. Well, when Jesus was 12 years old in Luke 2, he, Mary, and Joseph were in Jerusalem for the Passover. The festival had come to an end, and they're all heading back, in their case, up to Galilee, to Nazareth, and they're 3 days out of Jerusalem had to have been a very large crowd, because Mary and Joseph did not know that Jesus was not with them, their 12-year-old son. And so they realize he's not there. They go back to Jerusalem, and eventually they find him where? In the temple courts, talking with the teachers and asking questions. And when they find him, they say, "Why did you do this to us?" And Jesus, 12 years old, said, "Why did you have to search for me? Did you not know that I must be or had to be in my Father's house?" 12 years old, he said, "I had to be in my Father's house." Well, I don't know what the population of Jerusalem was in Jesus' day. It depends on what you read, but perhaps a couple hundred thousand. But it would swell way above that, even up to maybe a million. We don't know for sure, but let's just say there were a lot of people that came to Jerusalem for this festival time, and their destination, not only Jerusalem, but ultimately the temple. The temple courts, the temple compound is where they gathered. Again, Deuteronomy 16, it says, 3 times a year they must appear before the Lord at the place he, the Lord, will choose. Moses' day, that was the tabernacle, which was like a mobile temple. And then in Solomon's day, they built the temple, and this is where they were to gather. Now in Jesus' day, it was not Solomon's temple, but became known as Herod's temple, the second temple. Well, on their pilgrimage, as people came from every direction toward Jerusalem, the Jews would sing certain psalms, and they're called the Songs of Ascent. Psalms 120 through 134, if you look in your Bible, each one of those psalms will begin with these words, a song of ascent, 120 through 134. And they have a range. Most of them are fairly short, but they cover a lot of ground in prayer and in praise and in preparation for their arrival at the temple in Jerusalem. I'll pick one, Psalm 130, one of the songs of ascent. It reveals now a humble heart and also a hopeful heart. This is Psalm 130, a song of ascents. "Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." I cry out to the Lord, and they're singing this on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to the temple. The last of the Song of Ascents is Psalm 134. This one's only 3 verses long. A Song of Ascents, 134. "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who is the maker of heaven and earth." Psalm of praise into the house of God. Well, Psalm 84, which Mike read a few minutes ago, it's not one of these songs of ascent, but of course they would have sung and known and meditated on all the psalms. And this one is all about a heart for God's dwelling place, the place he chose, his holy temple. Just to hear again a few of these verses from Psalm 84, it begins, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty." And they knew that the temple itself didn't contain God's presence, but it was the focal point of God's presence with and among his people, his dwelling place. "My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, the temple courts. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, in the courtyard of the priests. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." You get this sense for God's house and his presence and praise to God. Verse 10, Psalm 84, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." And it goes on. Well, these psalms, they are singing together, they are meditating on as they make their way toward Jerusalem and toward the temple. in this text for the Passover festival. What do they find when they arrive at the temple with this sense of anticipation? John 2, verse 14. In the temple courts, Jesus found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. What they found, in short, was a marketplace in the temple courts. The Greek word for market or marketplace or place for doing commerce and trade and carrying on business is emporion. It's where we get the word emporium, a place of shops and vendors and all of this business going on. That is what they found. And in fact, in this case, it was like a stockyard, literally a stockyard within the temple courts and those selling and or exchanging money. Now, imagine when you're coming into the building here today. If you came in from the parking lot and you came in, and right as you come in, there are, well, if we were to go straight here, you'd see a bunch of animals and you'd smell a bunch of animals and all that going on. Of course, we don't offer sacrifices as they did that day. So maybe more today, you'd just find a bunch of vendors selling maybe little instruments, little tambourines or little noisemakers or something, something you could actually use, they would say, here in worship. You know, but you'd have to buy it, right? You spend some money and get these things. Maybe, by the way, we could just open up these three big doors right here, and maybe some, like you're at a, you know, a sports event in a stadium, and people are going up and down the aisles here and saying, you know, buy one of these, buy one of these. Would you be really focused on why we're here? You know, buy even a little prayer booklet, something you can use for worship, you know, but you give them the money, and I'll give you this, and we'll worship together this way. Yeah. Well, then there's the tables where money changers. You think of going, if you travel to a foreign country, of course, you go to a currency exchange, give them your American dollars, and hopefully you're getting the equivalent in their currency so you can spend it there. In this case, some of that was true. They did have to exchange some of that, but the temple actually had its own currency, if you will. Part of the reason was because they wanted it to be pure. They wanted people to exchange their money for what was more pure, which they would then use to purchase the animals, basically, and give right back to the temple, as it were. There was also the temple tax, which was paid, and Jesus himself paid the temple tax. He did not say, don't do that. But they wanted their own currency. So imagine, again, if we had our treasurer sitting at a table out here. And maybe instead of the offering box, the treasurer would be sitting there and saying, well, we only accept Bethel currency here. So whatever other, you know, your check, your money, yeah, it's okay, but you give it to us. And do you think it was a fair, equal exchange of amount? There's probably a little percentage increase, you know, just for the exchange, for the service, the convenience fee, if you will. And in fact, there was a convenience factor for all of this. And yet, it was going on in the wrong place. We'll get to that. In fact, we'll get to that right here. Location, motivation. You've heard location for real estate, the three, yeah. Well, here in the temple courts, we have location, and motivation. So first, what Jesus said specifically to those selling doves. So they also had these crates, these cages, you know, piled up full of doves. These were for those who couldn't afford cattle or sheep for their sacrifice to give offering, so they could buy a dove instead. And Jesus said to them, those selling doves, get these out of here. He'd already driven out the cattle and the sheep and those selling them. And now he's saying to those selling doves, get those out of here. He doesn't say, stop selling them. He doesn't say that to the others as well. It's location. They don't belong here. Get them out of the temple. Now, this service, meaning selling the animals, it was a convenience factor. So people traveling from Galilee, people traveling from miles away, this was always on foot. They could bring their own lamb or sheep or cattle for offering a sacrifice at the temple. That's a long ways to go. Of course, the animals were supposed to be pure without blemish. Again, the priests at the temple would inspect. Probably suspect that even if they brought their own, Those inspecting might say, not good enough. You're going to have to buy one here. On the other hand, those who knew there would be selling around the temple, hopefully if not in the temple, they would come and just bring their money. So they would come intending to purchase an animal to offer as a sacrifice. The Lord said they're not to come before the Lord empty-handed. They're actually to come in worship and praise and offering these sacrifices. So if these services were done outside of the temple and done fairly, people were paying their appropriate amount and getting what they're paying for, it was an okay thing. It was actually a convenient and a service for the people. Now, this was Herod's temple. The people even said, we've been building this for 46 years. This was actually the second temple. We go back to the days of Ezra and Nehemiah when they came back into Jerusalem and started to rebuild the walls and the temple courts and the temple itself. It was kind of like this never-ending process that just kept going and going and going, and Herod reestablished that. Back in Nehemiah's day, it mentions 10 gates in Nehemiah chapter 3. One of those gates was called the Sheep Gate. Very likely, the sheep being brought in for sacrifice came in from outside through the Sheep Gate and not through the courts, but, well, except to the priest's court where the sacrifice was actually to be made. The animals weren't supposed to be in the court of the Gentiles, which was the outer court where everyone could come in, including Gentiles. That was the place where the Gentiles had to stop. If they came for any of these festivals or simply to pray or praise, it was supposed to be a place for them to pray and praise and focus on God. And then there was the women's court. This would be the Jewish women. They could come into their court, and then they would have to stop there. And then there was the Israelite men's court, where they would have a view of the court for the priests, where the altar was and where the animals were actually sacrificed and offered up. The animals weren't supposed to be in these courts. They were only supposed to go toward the priest's court for these actual sacrifices. So you can imagine the chaos with all these animals, the noise, the smells, and Jesus reacting as he did. He said, "Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." In the NIV, he says, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market, into an emporium." There's where that word is. The word house is repeated. You've made my, this is my Father's house. You've made it a house of trade and business and commerce and all this going on. You know, remember again, they're coming toward Jerusalem to the temple, singing these songs, these psalms of ascent. Ascent, coming up. And no matter what direction you came from, Jerusalem was elevated. So you're always going up to Jerusalem, and the temple itself was on Mount Moriah. That was also up. But of course, this was a spiritual thing as well, a song of ascent, lifting our eyes, our hearts, our minds, our focus upward to God. This is where the focus is supposed to be for God's presence, for peace and stillness, for praise and prayer. Stop making my Father's house a house of trade, business, the stockyard. One of the songs of ascent, Psalm 132, verse 9, said, "May your priests be clothed with your righteousness." The priests would be the ones serving in the temple, the ones receiving the offerings, making the sacrifices on behalf of the people to make their offering to God in praise and in prayer. "May your priests be clothed with your, Lord, your righteousness," is one of the songs of ascent. Well, the problem here in the temple courts, it didn't actually start in the temple courts. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. Who was in charge? Who was supposed to be in charge at the temple? Who not only allowed, but brought in all these animals? The priests overseeing the gatherings at the temple. We hear in the gospel readings often about the Sadducees, and they're often brought together with the Pharisees. They were very different. Just to focus on the Sadducees, they came from aristocratic families often, families of merchants and commerce and trade. They were Levites, and they made up a large portion of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And one of the responsibilities of the Sadducees, those who were priests, was overseeing all the festivities at the temple. They were also known to work well with the Roman authorities, meaning politically and engaging in power and some trade and all that going on behind the scene. They looked only at the Torah. The Sadducees, after the first five books of Moses, they did not look at the Psalms or the prophets themselves. The Sadducees denied the resurrection to come, and they denied a final judgment. In short, they focused on the here and now. And that was evident in how they lived and what they focused on. So when it came to the temple, they had no problem. In fact, they were the ones overseeing all of this going on right there. They were certainly not clothed with the righteousness of the Lord in how they administered the temple. Well, when the temple was destroyed, this temple in 70 AD by the Romans, right after that, the Sadducees basically disappeared. They were so bound up in the temple and all that was going on there that they did not exist after 70 AD. Worship, preparation, coming to the house of God. You get there, complete and utter distraction and all of these other things going on, everything but proper prayer and praise and offering to God. So what does Jesus do? Coming back to those questions or that question, was Jesus really out of control? Was he acting in a fit of rage? Was he acting violently? It looks like it, maybe. It sounds like it, maybe. But Jesus' actions here in the temple are completely under control. One of the fruit, we say fruits sometimes, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is self-control, which really means God control. Not myself, but the Holy Spirit in and through us. And this is Jesus. He didn't ever lose control. That would be a sin. This is all under control. And we might think, well, he's making chaos. You know, he entered into the chaos and he is restoring order in the temple courts under his full control. Was he acting in a fit of rage? Again, anger, rage, usually sinful. This is righteous, but the proper word is not even anger or rage. It is what the disciples mentioned. They remembered the psalm, another Psalm 69, zeal. This is a lot of energy for God and his righteousness and his order. It's zeal is the proper word. It's not rage. Does he act violently? Well, it does say he made a whip of cords. We think, what is going on? And he drove all the people and all the animals out, all the people who were engaged in the selling and exchanging money, out. He did not harm or assault or physically hurt anyone. He drove them out. There's evidence to that, even that no temple guards were brought in. No one physically constrained Jesus. He was not attacking people. He was driving them out. He turned the tables over with the money changers, scattered the coins intentionally. Why? Well, for one thing, all those coins scattering, did they just stay there? No. The money changers, maybe someone else if they saw that happening, they all got picked up. It was the way, again, to simply get them out. If he would have just said, get those tables out of here, do you think they would have done it? No. He had to physically take charge and turn the tables over, scatter the coins. They would pick them up and they would get them out. And they did. This was an effective restoration of order in his Father's house. Think about those words. He says those words, my Father's house. There's a verse in the bulletin at the bottom of the outline from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. It says, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Did Jesus have full authority over the temple complex, the building, the courtyards, everything, and everything that would go on there? Yes. this is his Father's house, the places the Lord has chosen. He has authority over all of it, which also means over the people. Today, that means us. Does he have authority over this building? Yes. Does he have authority over you and me? Yes. Did he have authority over the Sadducees, who thought they had the authority there? Yes. Over the money changers? Yes, yes. The answer is yes. Full authority over the place and the people, his Father's house. Well, when they confronted him after it had happened, the Jews, that would be probably the Sadducees primarily, others in leadership or in charge there, saying to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? He just did it, for one. It happened. That was proof. But Jesus answered them with words. And he said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Of course he knew they would take that literally. They responded then, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? Verse 21, but the temple he had spoken of was not the buildings, although they would come down. They were destroyed in 70 AD. But he has spoken of his own body. And after he was raised from the dead on the third day, his disciples recalled what he had said, and they believed. The resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ on the third day after his being destroyed is the sign of signs of signs. You know, what he said there, destroy this temple, was prophetic. 2 years later, in the Gospels, we'll read about Jesus and his disciples going up again to Jerusalem for the Passover. That Passover would be like no other Passover ever before or ever since. For those of us who are believers in Jesus, it was the final Passover because Jesus transformed it into what we are going to be celebrating and having together here today, into Holy Communion. This is my body, Jesus said. This is my blood. Do this. And he did that at the Passover meal, the Last Supper, with his disciples. But Jesus would tell his disciples that time, on 2 years after this, when he and his disciples were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, three times leading up to that, Jesus would say, the Son of Man must suffer, speaking of himself, and be rejected by the chief priests, Sadducees, likely the teachers of the law, the elders, and be killed, destroyed, and on the third day, rise again. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again. Jesus even has authority over life and death. There's an interesting prophecy in Malachi chapter 3. I won't read all four verses, but Malachi 3, 1 through 4 includes these words. It says, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and he will purify the Levites. In short, the Lord himself comes to the temple and restores order and purifies not only the temple, the place, the people in charge of the temple, and the people in the temple, and now the people of the temple, which is you and me. He purifies our hearts from the inside out. What is it that needs to be cleaned out, cleansed, purified from us? Yes, sin. Always that. And yes, even other things that tend to distract. If our focus is not on Jesus, our focus is not on Jesus. It needs to be purified and brought back again and again, restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Again, Lord, I pray that what I have said and the meditation of my heart is and was pleasing to you, acceptable to you, and a blessing for us. God, I pray that it's your word, and that you would clear out all distractions, all sins from our hearts, our minds, our lives, in order to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, God, for Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.